In the last numbers of days, we've had lots of experiences with the Lord. We've had some outstanding experiences with the Lord. And He so perfectly satisfies. It makes you so thankful to find something that satisfies. Money don't satisfy. Children don't satisfy. Wives don't satisfy. There's nothing that satisfies except God. Man was made for God. His spirit was made for God. And as you go down the trail, you find out that nothing satisfies but God. The farther you go, the more you find out that the wife is not faithful, the children are not faithful, your neighbors are not faithful, and that you don't have anything at all except God. And as you learn that, then you find out that God so completely satisfies. Children will torment you. Wives will torment you. Husbands will torment you. Money will torment you. Everything will torment you because of lack of fidelity and truth and of being what it takes to satisfy. A lot of times folks kill themselves, you know, because of wealth, because of family. They just finally take their lives because they don't find God, so they don't find any satisfaction. And they build their hopes and love and desire on materialistic values. And in that, they eventually take their lives. But if you can switch over, if during your lifetime you can switch over from all these things, as the Bible said, to leave houses, land, and wives, and children, and switch over in your heart to God Almighty and make Him your supreme love and desire, then you can manage with the family and you can manage with the natural things of life then, because they're secondary in your life and you just look on them as something, you know, that's just there for a little while, and that you're there for a little while, they're there for a little while, and after that, it's all going to be over as far as the vanity and vexation of these things. And you have God, which is a supreme love and purpose and treasure. Then you have a wonderful time in life. When I was real young in life, I had many ambitions, still filled with ambitions, not less even to the least as it was then, but even more abundant, and more abundant in zeal. But I come to learn that everything in life is like roses as to thorns. They look real good, and then when you reach for them, they prick you in your heart, or they prick you in your hand, as it would be in the natural. And everything you reach for, it's just a vanity and a disappointment. And all it is just a representation of something spiritual that's realistic. And all of the other is vanity. And when you follow it, it's vexation. It tears you up. It depresses you. You long for something beautiful and something that you can treasure, something that you can have, whether it's houses or land or family, whatever. And then you find it's corrupt. It deteriorates. It rots to the core. And you find out that those things pass away. Heaven and earth passes away. You look for affection from loved ones and you find it's fictitious. You reach out to embrace something and you find out that their mind is on somebody else and on something else. Sometimes a woman's mind's on money. Sometimes it's on treasures. Sometimes it's on anything outside of you, and you try to reach out for the affection of your children and you find out that their affection is everywhere but towards you. And that people, you want affection from people and you find out they just want to use you. And all of it's vanity and vexation of your spirit and disappointment. But it takes you a long time in life to thoroughly learn that. You know that from the start, from the disappointments you get and the things that you see, you know, as you run across them from time to time. I've learned that in my lifetime that when you follow God, whether you're negotiating or whether you're engaged in any activity of life, that the Lord won't hide anything from you. He'll let you see it. He'll reveal it to you in dreams and visions, and He'll let you see it. He'll let you come up at just the right time. I mean, all through your life it'll be that way. It'll be a perfect thing. And if you pray for God to show you, He'll show you, and others will never know. And like he said of Abraham, said, Abraham's my friend. Shall I hide anything from Abraham, seeing that he'll command his household after me? And with others didn't know, he made Abraham to know. And you'll find out that the Lord will move you if you ask him to prepare your heart all through the day, every day of your life. You'll just be sitting over here talking, and while you're talking, all of a sudden, you'll feel that you should get up and go over here, and you'll get up and you'll go over here, and then when you get up and go over here, you'll find out you got there just exactly at God's time. And with me, it has been that way. It has been that way. I know that's hard for you to get a hold of. Some of you, perhaps, it's never been that way with you. Perhaps some of you, it has. And I know it's hard to get a hold of, but so help me God, it's been that way with such a regularity till it's almost shocking to me from day to day. Because no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, it always works that way. I can even be down praying, and the Lord will impress me to get up at a certain time. And I'll think, well, I'd like to pray a little bit. And he'll impress me that there's something that needs to be done right then, and I must go somewhere or do a certain thing, and it'll be just perfect when I do it. And it's always that way, and I thank the Lord for it. But until you've come to understand what Solomon of old said, the full duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, until you can understand that, then all you're going to do is spend your life with vanity and vexation of your spirit, which is a heartbreaking thing. I've thought a lot of times, you know, you try to preach to people as you go along through life, and you get to the youth and you talk to them about giving up their life and sacrificing their life for God, which I'm fortunate I got started at a real early, young age, and I think. But you talk to them about that, and they just can't do it. I meet some of them that want to do it, but they just can't do it. Seemingly they can't do it to save their life. They can't do it. There's something about the lust of the flesh. It's interwoven with their very being. And every time they think about yielding up their feelings, yielding up their plans, yielding up their zeal and their desire, they always come back to this interwoven thing that's craving and eating at them like a kinkaworm. And they realize that that's their life. That they actually are a creation of vanity and vexation. And that all of this wooing and drawing is their life. And that when they start to give that up, that they feel themselves dying. And it's just something they can't do. It's killing themselves. It's like committing suicide. And they flip back over to the same old walk of life. And they find themselves in that kind of condition. And it's sad, because it is self-sacrifice. The Bible said, he that cometh after me, let him deny himself. And he'll mortify the deeds of the body. And he'll have to equip himself with a mind to suffer, because Jesus was a man of suffering, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And they just can't do it. It takes the act of God in their life for them to do it. They just can't do it. And even though you sit and think, well, I know that Brother Pike is saying that, but I just know I can do it. But you'll find out you can't do it. Ain't no way. When you go to do it, you know, you can have resolutions. You can form ritualistics. You can do all kinds of things. But when it comes to that dying, you won't do it. You just won't do it. And that's why the Bible said, few there be that find it. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and that it was a little flock. I meet people, I meet them by the hundreds, I meet them by the thousands. And out of the hundreds of the thousands that I meet, I might meet like 10,000 in a month. And if I do, out of that, I might meet 10 people out of the 10,000, which would be probably a good average that can get a hold of. Not do that, but just get a hold of enough to really be a Christian and still not do what I'm speaking of really coming into the things of God. So, it's a sad situation. When you face that thing, it's very sad. I faced it in my lifetime. And I've thought a lot of times about these ministers. They've got so much zip for TV and being famous and preaching and drawing attention and for passions of the body and money and everything. I meet them. I meet hundreds of them. And I analyze as to what I know of God to find out about them. And sometimes I don't meet three out of thousands of them that has really got anything from God as far as really going on with God. And sometimes even those three, I don't find in them what is required, really required. And I thought, you know, they're so zealous. I see so many, many young ministers, real young ministers, and they're full of zip and sometimes nothing but novices, and sometimes they're real sincere, trying to do what they know. And I see them all mixed up and messed up and crossed up and mixing people up and messing people up, and they're on their, you know, they're just having all kind of wild things, trying to work God into their program instead of surrendering and trying to let God work them into His program. And I meet these fellas and I think they want to be Elijah and they want to be Moses and they want to be Abraham, and they feel like they're great men, and they'll tell you, some of them will tell you that they're the return of Elijah and whatever. Now, we've had them to come here with white robes on and everything else, you know. I remember one condemning me, come up in a white robe, and he said he knowed I didn't have it. And I couldn't figure out why he knowed it, because I'd done picked up his spirit, and he was as carnal as any carnality I've ever met, and was as silly and foolish as anybody I've ever met to even profess Christianity. But anyway, he said, didn't have it. He said, I can tell by your shoes. And thought, well, I wonder what's wrong with my shoes. So I asked him. He said, them skins you wearing. And I thought, well, that's his discernment, you know. That's his way of telling I got on skins, and that means that I'm not a Christian. And I kind of chuckled a little bit, because the things I had on was man-made material. And he never did know it. But anyway, this fella, as I said, it wasn't long before I found him either that night or the next night sitting outside the gate with some girlfriends sitting smoking pot. This is the kind of people they are in the world. But I thought about some that was a little more sincere. And I thought, you know, you want fame and popularity and pretty clothes and all the good things of life which God gives to you. His blessings will make you rich. All these things will be added unto you. But I thought, you know, you want all these things. And if you was really dead, I wonder what all these things would mean to you. Those men like Elijah were dead to the world and the things of the world. And they had no desire for those things. John running around with a camel skin on, you know, I guess he'd have really been condemned. But anyway, I thought, you know, these men, dead to the flesh and dead to the passions, dead to the things of the world. And then I thought, you know, just how foolish it is, because there's so much zip in the lust of the flesh. And many of these ministers with the lust of the flesh and the things of the world is turning the business of God into folly. And I thought, if you really, really was dead to the flesh, you know, you wouldn't even esteem those things or consider those things. Your whole mind and heart would be in the spirit world. I've thought about, you know, God don't rob us. He don't rob us of houses and land and cars and wives and children. And He gives to us. But I thought, it's so foolish in general, the ministry of today is so foolish. Little babes, and yet we at our very best have a long ways to go to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. I stood not too long ago, I was over in Israel, and I was standing there, which I've done before. But I was standing there at the place where He sweated blood. I stood there and I thought, my God, what does it take to sweat blood? You know, I've been up all night long on my knees, and that don't sweat blood. And I thought, what does it take to sweat blood? He actually sweated blood. And I've been up sometime nights in rows. That didn't sweat blood. And then I thought, as I stood there, I thought of the agony of the misery of a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Wasn't esteemed, though He was the God of all creation. He was despised and rejected of men. Countenance marred more than any man. suffering even to the flames of hell. And I thought of facing Calvary and the agony and the sufferings and hell and facing the fact that his father was actually going to reject him and forsake him. And I thought, now that's what caused him to sweat blood. That's what did it. You know, going under such a load, we think we have a problem sometimes and have a load. I've told some of the brethren, I've had some of them to come to me and say, Brother Pike, I don't see how you go under what you go under. And they'd mention the things. And I have actually looked at them and thought, dear God, if this is all I had to go under is what they're talking about, I'd feel like I was on a picnic. That don't have nothing to do with my problem. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Or that's the way it was with Jesus. You know, the things that he was carrying, we don't have any idea. We read about a few things, you know, and we hear the stories told of Jesus and his sufferings and of Calvary. I don't mean it wrong, folks, but Calvary was one of the least problems that Jesus had. I know that you don't believe that, but it was. Before he ever got to Calvary, his back was plowed like a field. His beard was plucked. They pricked him with sharp, pointed instruments. They cursed him and mocked him and spit on him. And all those things long before he ever got to the cross. The cross was a relief to him. Though it was a cruel entreatment when it came to those things that they did to him as to the nails. But it was a relief because he knew within just 2 or 3 hours he'd be dead after they placed those nails in his hands. So it was a relief to him. It was his way out after all those years of walking here in this world, being in jeopardy from the time that he was born into the world, of Herod trying to kill him, hypocrites, people harassing him, always cross-examined by the Pharisees and whatever else to try to catch him in something so that they could kill him earlier or put him in prison. Sometimes all night long out in the wilderness in prayer, was the Bible said on one occasion there he continued all night in prayer out in the wilderness there somewhere. And I just thought, you know, how it is that we are so lighthearted. All we do is eat, drink, buy, sell, complain, grab everything we can, don't want to share with nobody, wouldn't hit a lick at nothing to help. We're not going to lose any sleep. We're not going to... I thought about some of the fellas last night, and I just kind of speak it the way I understand it, you know. Last night, the gates was going up, and of course, it was a number of men got concerned. And they must have been 12, 15 men out there, at least. And I thought that's great. Here we all are out here, 12, 15 men. And some of the brethren were asking me questions well over the morning. I said, a lot of times when God wants to do something, I said, a whole group of men comes around. And I said, all to do is interfere with a carnal mind. Satan uses them to talk and to think and to interfere and to be in the way and everything else. And I said, even though tonight I know this is a special occasion and a number of them would like to see the gates go up, and some of them stayed a while and some of them went to sleep, and then they woke up when the gates, about time they put the gates up. And some of them stayed awake and they went off and they came back and they went off and came back. But I told some of them as we was talking, I said, the truth is, I said, there's about 3 or 4 men working out here. I said, that's all. I said, out of all of them, these 3 or 4 men are working. All night in the cold, they're working. I mean, continually working to get these gates up. And I said, the rest is just standing around. I said, in the day of judgment, there ain't going to be no reward for standing around. I said, the Bible teaches you'll be rewarded according to the labor. And I thought, you know, that's the way it is. There's just a few in the world working for God and the rest of them standing around. Whereas a lot of them said, well, I got a job, I got a business, I'm doing all kinds of things, Brother Pike. I know that. But you're not laboring that you might have to give. You're not doing all kinds of things for God. You don't go to bed real early so that you can get up early and go to work for God and have something to give to God. You don't do that. You don't do that. You just go to bed early so that you can get plenty of rest, get up early so you can feel good to make money or to go to your job or to labor for the tummy, or that is to labor for the flesh. All things that you do is for the mouth of the belly. It's for the flesh. It's to buy the flesh clothes, or buy the flesh a house, or buy the flesh a car, or buy the flesh something. Always, everything is for the flesh. It's the devil. The devil saves the things that be of the flesh. And that's why the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And everything, whereas the Bible uses the term very explicitly, all of your labor, he said, is for your belly. And it says all of your labor is for your mouth, because your belly and your mouth craves it of you. It's like I was telling a brother, he was talking to me yesterday, I believe it was, and saying something to me about somebody not coming to men's meeting. I said, well, that's simple. I said, I happen to know I pick up the person's spirit and they don't want to come to men's meeting because they don't want to give nothing to God. And they know that's what that's for. And they just won't come. They've got any kind of excuse, but they will not come. And some of the others, you know, they won't come too regular. But I just think about all of those things, and we're supposed to be Christians, self-sacrificing people, people that are supposed to have our lives on the altars for God. And I think about some of my men here. They're not even worthy to dust the shoes of women of old. Women of old. When you speak of the men of old, there is no classification for that. I mean, they couldn't even come into the house where those men were as to be accounted for as men. Our men of today couldn't even be accounted for as men as compared to a real man, a man of years ago. And they wouldn't even be worthy to dust the women's shoes off back there as to what kind of women they were. So you know, the women don't register at all. Our women in our day, this don't register at all, you know. The writer said, out of men I found a few, out of women I hadn't found any. So they don't even register at all, unless it's really God in a woman's life as to the real act of God. She don't even register in the day we're living in. The men don't even register as to a feminine gender, as to an equality of what the women was years ago. So you can see what a pitiful condition the world's in. And of course, you want to prove me. If you want to prove me wrong, you got the rest of your life to go out and get your data and bring it in, you know. It'll be fine. I got a feeling all of it's going to go in file 13. But nevertheless, you just bring it in and we'll look it over. But what I'm saying is absolutely a fact. So I think about that and the frivolous day that we're living in and the things of today. And I think, my God, it's no wonder that we don't hardly have a church. We don't hardly have any power in our life for God. We don't hardly have anything at all as to show as to real, genuine labor in Christ Jesus. And I think, what kind of day is this? I ask the Lord. I say, what kind of day am I living in, Lord? And I hear him so clearly say, you're living in the age of a generation of adulterers and fornicators and liars and thieves. And he said, an adulterous generation, the whole generation of adulterers, married men, married women, young girls, young boys, I'm talking about your teenagers. And then when you get down to it, even your little girls and your little boys are dirty and filthy in their way of doing. You understand what I'm saying? This is a proven fact. It's an authentic fact. I've had the publications on it. This ain't sitting good with a fella. He just ain't lined up right and it don't sit with him. You know, when I go to saying these things, as long as I coo and go on, he's just with me and I can sing and he'll be with me. If I ever come up with this, it cuts across his grain just like you took a knife. And the reason is because the man just ain't got the goods. That's all. He's a believer, but he ain't got the goods. And I can't do nothing about that. You know, you can't receive anything except it be given you of God. If the man had the Holy Ghost, he'd never cut across me like that with his spirit. Let me tell you this. I told somebody the other day. You know, he's talking. And I pass this on to some of the men. Every once in a while up here, I just talk to you because I have to. I've said this before, that you may come to church. You may give in the offering. You may live on the campground. You may be numbered with the brotherhood or with the sisters. You may do all the things that others do. You may do that. Everything that they do, even to the obtaining part of this ministry. But when you finish, you've got to remember that Judas did every bit of that. And you may believe, but you've got to remember Judas did every bit of that. And you got to remember that even though you do all of this, it does not mean that you're born again. Judas was not born again. He even was the treasury. He held the money. He had the money, control of the money, but he wasn't born again. Wasn't born again. And you're going to find out that if, and I say this if, a man is a man of God, if he is a preacher, if his commission is a man of God to come to you, if he really genuinely is, and if he isn't, you're foolish to follow him or listen to him or to support him because he's evil. If he's not of God and you bid at Godspeed, then that means you're partakers of whatever he's done of his evil, whether it's religious evil or whatever it is. And you may do all those things. But folks, if that man is a man of God, and if your spirit and his spirit doesn't come together, you haven't got the goods. I don't care what you say. If you resent and you find fault, and you're always critical and always flying up like the chaff, you know, when the wind blows, you don't have the goods. And I'll meet you at the judgment in the day of the great judgment and stand right there with you before God Almighty, and you'll hear him say, you haven't got the goods. That when I sent that minister, I sent him to remit your sins or to retain your sin. And I'm interested in his record today. He is the shepherd of those sheep that I left in his hands. And I want to look at his record. And I'm telling you, you don't have it. You don't have it. I got a letter just a few days back from a boy over in the Philippines. And he's a Brother Branham follower. And he come down on me. I mean, he really come down on me. And he told me this and that and all these other things because I didn't support his ministry. And when he finished with all the things he had to say, closed his letter out. So there was a little letter of reproof wrote back because when Brother David Paul got it, he got disturbed. He wrote him a letter of reproof. He asked me if it was all right, the boy didn't need reproof, so I let him write kind of a light reproof. And the boy wrote back another letter, which David Paul read to me this morning. And the letter was an apologetic letter. And he went on to say, said, "I there's some things I wished I hadn't have done." One of the things that David told him in the letter in messing with this minister, he was in for bad trouble, irregardless to who he thought he was. And he said, "And one thing I wish I had not done is mess with your crusade over here in the Philippine Island." He said he'd really got into problems and into troubles and was pleading for forgiveness and said, "Let, if you will, extend me a hand of fellowship and let me be part of your ministry." And said, "We're expecting somebody to come." And he went on to point out that it, of who he thought it might be, and that things worked out the way it was. But nevertheless, it changed his mind. But it's not what you think of yourself. It's what God thinks of you. Someone said, "Well, what does he think of you?" I don't know. Why don't you ask him? Might be good. And then you find out, you tell me. But nevertheless, I think it would be good if you try to find out what he thinks of you. And to God, his servant stands or falls, you know. And another thing we need to remember, as I've said so many times, you may fast, you may pray, and that's good. I don't know of anything better. You may read your Bible, you may study. You may do all those things. You may be a good church attender, whatever. You might do all these kind of things. But there's one thing that you need to keep in mind. One thing is, when you go to look for a foundation for your faith, always find the Word of God and place your faith on the rock as to the foundation and not on the sands of ideology or your feelings. Well, that is to say, when you seek God, don't pray and fast and get up and begin to rejoice as to think, Lord, I've done it. Lord, I found it. God, I know that I've done it now. I've fasted. I've prayed all night, or I've done this, or I've done that. You know, and begin to believe that you've really met the conditions, and now God is going to move for you like a whirlwind. That's so foolish, because God doesn't think any more of you when you get up from there or after you come off of that starvation diet than he did before you went down there. Not one tiny iota as to anything does God think any more of you. He thought just as much of you before you ever went through all those ritualistics as he does when you come out of them. As a matter of fact, he thinks less of you. After all your fasting, all of your praying, he thinks less of you than he did before. When you start thinking like that, because you are a reproach to him and you are repulsive to him, because all of your works and all of your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. All of your ability of knowledge is as filthy rags in his sight and wasted time. And it just makes you repulsive in his sight. And the thing that he cast Satan out of heaven for was that very thing of rising up, putting himself in a position as to boast within his righteousness or within his abilities or capabilities as concerning godliness. And God just put him clear out of the picture. So then God literally despises you when you do that. I brought it out many times to you concerning the Old Testament, how they fasted and said even the Jews that tried to walk perfect before God in their ritualistics, and even those things that God had given them, and how he spoke to them and told them they were repulsive in his sight. Away with your solemn assemblies and your feast. All these Sabbath days and all these ritualistics. He said, they are an abomination in my sight. And that's one thing that's going to bring the desolation as to abomination in the day of Daniel when the Jews come back with all those sacrifices of animals and all those things that is abominable in the sight of God. Ashes of the red heifer and all these things. See, and these things are an abomination as to your offerings. They're abomination in the sight of God when you take that outlook. Wherefore have we fasted, even long fasted, they say, and thou takest no knowledge. Praying, long prayers, the Bible says. And he said, all of this you do to be seen of men, like those ministers I spoke of. It's just something you're after in the natural. You're just as carnal as you can be. And the carnal mind is enmity to me. And you're looking for the praise of men. How can you have the praise of God? I would that you were just out in the world cold, doing your own thing. My blood would apply the more for you. Or if you're going to be with God, then be on fire for God. Somebody said, well, wouldn't that be to fast and pray? No, that would be to believe in his righteousness and conform to his desire and surrender to everything that he wants and to be like Jesus. So then when you do all these things, it really upsets God. But let me tell you, the Bible said when you pray, when you fast, then go into your closet, shut to the door, and don't bellow out like a bull so everybody in the community can hear you and know that you're praying. That's abomination in the sight of God. Or everybody in the house can hear you. All of that's vanity. But he said, close to the door and pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee open. When you fast, he said, wash your face, clean up your body, so that you do not appear unto man to fast. And then you'll appear unto your heavenly Father as to fast. Don't be like the hypocrites, he said, that love the salutations in the marketplace and like to be called a men rabbi, that is looking for fame and popularity, wanting to be reverent, wanting to be noted as the priesthood. And I could say some things there, I better not. Started to, but I better not. But anyway, when you pray, let me explain something to you as your pastor. When you pray, if you prayed all night, if you prayed all week, if you fasted all week, if you fasted all month, when you get through You get up with one thought in mind. Lord, I've encouraged my heart towards you. And you said if I do the things that pleased you, it would eliminate my condemnation as to my feeling and give me confidence towards your righteousness, towards your finished works, towards your finished project, toward all that you've done for me, toward thee in that I'm complete in thee, O Lord, and that by this it would cause me to be able to believe in all of the miraculous power and the things that pertain unto life that you've given to me. And Heavenly Father, I feel encouraged in God. I just believe in the works of Calvary, and I believe in the good things that you've given me, and I believe in your finished works, and I believe I've been made perfect by you. And Father, I offer to you my little efforts as to try to make adjustment in my heart that I might encourage my heart to have confidence that I'm trying to please you. And with this, I've got confidence that you hear me. And since you hear me, I'm believing in all of your righteousness by your finished works and by the faith in Christ, which I'm sanctified. By which I'm sanctified. And folks, when you do that, he'll pour out heaven on you. But if you do it any other way, you're in contest with God with your little old beggarly elements and your little old worthless rags and your little old worthless efforts. And you ain't going to get nothing from God but a hard way to go. Because that's the biggest means of unbelief that I know of. That's exactly what the Jews practices. And God said to them, instead of receiving their works, he said, away with you, thou more holy than thou. People who do those things get to want to put their finger on somebody else. They get to feeling like they know more, they're better, they're more righteous. And folks, I bear you witness as your minister, you are nothing but dirt and filthy rags in that kind of condition. With all of your fasting and praying, with all of your giving, with all of your knowledge and whatever. But when you get to where you love the brotherhood and you want to take on the cross as to help them, the Bible said this is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. It's when you fast, not as to get down in sackcloth and ashes and rend your garments. He said, but to rend your heart, to get down in humility, to confess. And when you take the naked into your house, or that is you're concerned about those that are half clothed, whether it's home or abroad, and when you take the hungry into your house as to be concerned about the widows and the orphans, whether home or abroad. And when you see your fellow man and you help with the load. You've heard the little saying that when George Washington, one of the greatest presidents we ever had, that's called the father of our country, a symbol of truth in America, riding along on his horse, when he found somebody doing something, some men working, and the man in command standing there wouldn't offer him a hand, and they were in such a strenuous condition. I've seen this many times when so many people, even our leaders, stand around, wouldn't even as much as hold a board. And he saw him in that kind of condition. When he rode up, nobody recognized him. And the man wouldn't offer him any help. And they couldn't get the project over because they needed his help. When he got down off of the horse, walked around, took one end of the log or whatever it was they was trying to move, helped him get it out of the way. They thanked him. He climbed back on the horse and or looked back and said, if you ever need any help, just call the President Washington or George Washington. And don't you know that man felt like a heel standing there? Can you imagine what he felt like when he knew that his supreme leader had seen his ugliness, his laziness, his shiftlessness, when he was made a leader and looked up to as one that was supposed to be something? Somebody said, I can just imagine that. Well, have you ever looked in the mirror and you living on this campground and you won't miss a night's sleep and you won't strain a muscle and you won't help and you won't do anything around here, you know, and all you do is eat and drink and lay up for the flesh and whatever? That kind of slipped up on you, didn't it? Have you ever thought what kind of person that you are when God Almighty looks down upon you and realizes that you call yourself a Christian, when the Bible said, if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love in you? All the love of God, that is. And that you don't have any strength to overcome death, because love is as strong as death. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, they do all these things. They're the one that does all these jobs. They make all these problems. Yeah, I know they do. Brother Pike's a lot to blame for that. But these things are for God, and these things are made for God and to glorify God. And you're so busy buying and selling and going and lounging around and doing nothing and evading. So evasive in everything that comes along, you're so evasive. You know, women and men alike. Or if you come around, you're nothing but a troublemaker. To say something or try to be bossy or take over or hurt somebody's feelings or stop somebody that is doing something. And a lot of times people that I've commissioned. See, and yet you take the places on the campground for your homesteading. I know somebody said, well, I'll just get indignant and move off. You wouldn't do it for $1,000. You know that would be so pleasing to me and God for you to do it. And somebody could come in that would do something for God, as the agreement was when you moved in here. Same way with everything you get. You eat, drink, you buy, you sell. All you do is the labor for your belly and your mouth and for your four and no more, as the old saying is. See? And you call yourself a Christian. Say, well, they shouldn't be in need. They shouldn't be doing those things. If they're going to do anything for God, they should be doing those things. But you're not going to help them. You're not going to help them. You know why you're not going to help them? Because you don't have God. You say, well, I belong here. I live here. Brother Pike, I've got faith in God. I know it, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Spirit of Christ. See, the Spirit of Christ is the thing yesterday, today, and forever. It was like that Washington thing. The Spirit of Christ will do anything it can to help. It's the one that commissions people to do these things. So, well, God don't care about buildings and them kind of things. Well, why is it that when a man came to Jesus wanting him to heal his servant, a lot of the people said, Lord, he's worthy. He's built us a synagogue. And the Lord immediately healed him. Why was that? Why was it Jesus walked into the natural building and said, as it is written in the scriptures, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And he was concerned enough that he turned over the tables and run them out. And said, enter into my gates with thanksgiving, my courts with praise. Why is it that he did that? If he doesn't believe in system, as somebody wrote, you don't believe in system. If you don't believe in system, why does he make the sun come up on a certain time and go down at a certain time? And scientists say that within a period of years, there's hardly any variation in his system. And they call it his solar system. Why is that? See, why is it that God doesn't believe in these natural things? If he told Noah to build an ark and told him how to build it, and it was by that natural art that there is a world today. Had he not built it, there wouldn't even be a world today. Man would have been extinct. Why is it if he doesn't believe in the natural things, that he made the natural stars and the natural moon and the natural trees and the natural sea? And why is it that he so loved these natural things as to the world that he gave his only son to redeem them so that he could have them forever? See, we get misput, we get misconstrued. Things of the natural are not important, we're too spiritual. But we're not too spiritual to spend our life in our gullible desire for our own self, our own faces, our own body, our own money, our own buying and selling and frolicking and laughing and talking and doing what we want to do naturally every day of our life, 24 hours around the clock. See, there's nothing wrong with carnal things. As I've told you before, the problem is the carnal mind. You serve God with the mind, and to be carnally minded is death. When you get these things on your mind, then you are dead while you live. But Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal? If other men are partakers of these, aren't I the more? So you can have heaps of gold and silver, treasures and cars and houses and homes. If you seek the kingdom first, he'll add all these things. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Like he down and took David of old from the sheepcote and made him exceedingly rich. But you know what happens? Made Abraham rich. But what happens is when you get rich, Joshua said, when you get into Canaan, you'll forget God and say, who is God that I should serve him? I have everything I need. See, what happens is you start off with nothing. Then you get rich. You've got your mind on God, so you get rich. And then all of a sudden, when you get rich, you get your mind off of God and get it on the things. And you start looking to sources. This is a great mistake, folks, because when you place your faith on things and confidence in the arms of the flesh to go down to Egypt for your help, or when you place your confidence in what you do as fasting and praying and you're living a good Christian life, you're lost, you're done for, you're finished, God don't need you anymore. That's why it uses the terms the harlots, the drunkards, go into the kingdom before you religious people do. It's because they know that they need a Savior. And like the man that said, Lord, have mercy on me. He surpassed the man that said, I fast, I pay tithe. All these things, I go to church. See, it's God's righteousness, it's God's way. And another thing, folks, if God doesn't care for natural services and natural gatherings, somebody says, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I disagree with that. I disagree with that altogether. The Bible said it was Jesus' custom to be in that natural building every Sabbath. And he got up in that natural building and taught the people. Jesus did that till they forced him out of the city and out of the building. And he had to go to the crusades in the fields. See, why did he do that? If he didn't believe in system as to regularity of going to church, and if he didn't believe in going to church, see, and didn't believe in a natural building. And how is it that you can say that you don't have to go to church when the Bible says that we're to follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, that he was our example, and we should follow in his steps? How can you follow in his steps and not go to church? And another thing, he said, wherever I am, there shall my disciples be also. How can you be his disciples when he was there with his regularity? And did you know he's still there today? In the heart of mankind, he comes to church regular. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's always in the midst of them. And how is it that you can be so slothful in coming to the house of God or anything that has to do with God? Or how can you see your brother have need when they're doing something that God commissioned them to do to win souls and not help? Someone would say, well, you know, I'm not called to do that. Well, all I ever see you do is the lust of the flesh. That must be your calling. And if that's your calling, then your father is the devil, and his will you're doing because you desire the things of the flesh. And the Bible said to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And all of your labor is for the old serpent, because the serpent's on his belly, and it says it's for your belly because he's put the serpent on his belly. All right, so then I just want to say that, and I just want to add that if I'm to be his disciples, then I'm to have faith in his word. And this is what his word teaches, is the things I'm telling you. And faith in his word is proven by my conformity as to showing my faith by my works, or my works prove what I believe. And so then this is what he said, this is what I believe, this is what I practice. And the child is known by his practices. How can we call ourselves Christians to see our brother, our brethren, our sisters have need and never take any part in it? You are an abomination in the sight of God even to profess Christianity. I don't care how fine looking you think you are, or how knowledgeable you think you are, or how wealthy you think you are, or how blessed you think you are. I tell you, as your pastor, you are an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. That's what he thinks about you. Somebody says, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. I have the power to bless you. I have the power to curse you. I have the power to remit your sins. I have the power to retain your sins. And judgment begins at the house of God, and it's not the man speaking, but God speaking. So, well, when I get there, I'll have as much chance as you'll have. You won't have any chance except the minister presents you to God. If he doesn't present you to God, you're not even in the flock. The only way you can get to heaven is to get in the flock. And that's another reason why you need to come to church. Somebody says, well, I'm following somebody. Well, who are you following? You're following yourself, your own ideas. And I've said this so many times. You talk about not following a man, but you follow yourself. Because if you don't follow somebody, you're listening to yourself. Somebody said, well, I'm listening to the Lord Jesus. There's no way you could listen to the Lord Jesus and do that. The first thing that he tells you is submit yourself unto the shepherd, because he is the one that watches for your soul, and he must give an account, Paul said, for you. And to submit yourself one to another as to a brotherhood, and esteem others better than yourself, and look on the things of another, and to help your brother, and to share with your brother. There ain't no way you could have Christianity. You just got a brainstorm of your own idea, and you're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and you're going to continue to do that. I was standing the other day right out here by this house, saw a man go down the dirt road, and I looked at him, and I thought, now just the night before, I believe it was, I preached, talked just like I'm talking. I said, there he goes again. I thought in my mind, there he goes again. I see him, and there he goes up the road again, and over yonder again. He's going everywhere, always busy going everywhere, doing things. And he's just one of the many that's here that does that. Somebody said, well, I just wonder if you're talking about me. That's why I said one of the many, so that you'll know you're included. You won't feel bad and left out. Won't have to wonder if I'm trying to connive against you. Just one of the many that I have that comes to this church that does that, listens to this over and over, and it never takes, it never gets a hold of him, it never changes him. He still doesn't come to help with anything out here, and you don't either. That's bad, isn't it? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I believe in this revelation. Well, I just revealed some things to you right there. I want to know how much you believe in it. I know your faith by your actions as I watch it. So then you say, well, I just can't accept that. Well, the Bible said, have a love for the truth, or I'll turn you over to that reprobate mind of can't accept it. Let's give a Lord another. Your own mind to lean to your own understanding and do your own thing. All right. I'm going to read a little book, a little bit here in Revelation. I'm not going to preach to you. I already have. Chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. That's why I said it was strange that we open them doors and I come up here and sing when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. A trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, that are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I heard a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Who art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, I just read that because I'd like to comment on that sometimes. And I thought I'd just read it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Remember this one thing to keep it in mind. And that is, the songwriter said, place your hopes on things eternal. And hold a God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of this world or earth can stand. Place your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. So then, remember that when you pray, when you seek God, remember this one thing, that whatever you do, don't place your faith in what you've done. It's no good to you. It's just an abomination to you when you do that. Place your faith and your hope in things that He's finished. When he hung at Calvary, he said, I've done it all. He said, I've come to do my Father's work. I've come to do my Father's will. I must be about my Father's work. And when he hung at Calvary, he said, I've done it all. When he said, I've finished, he meant he had done it all. He said, I've done it all. There's nothing you can add or take away. So whatever you do is strictly your faith and your works, trying to get your heart in tune to have confidence in what he did in giving you salvation and saving your soul and bringing you eternal life and giving you all things that pertain to life. So then, that's all he's asked you to do, is to write the check on the account. And he's done the rest. And your faith without efforts won't do any good. Your believing, that is, it won't do any good. For it to be faith, it has to have works. And the only real works you can have is his works. It was finished from the foundation of the world. When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. Or he said, believe on him that the Father sent. He's the works. And it was given to you from the foundation of the world when the works was finished. And it was only brought to light as a revelation through the rent veil as to that which was revealed at Calvary. And all the churches has had to do with it is the tutoring and proportional parts as to God in measure. That's all it has to do with, is the ministry. As to those angelic beings commissioned to do so, the ministry bringing this to you, to detail this to you as helpers of your faith, to tell you what it is, what he has left you in your inheritance, and to have you to believe that you might go forth and enjoy it. So then there's nothing that you do, your little feeble works, which is with your faith for his faith needs no works, that faith by which you're sanctified. His works was finished from the foundation of the world. Your little feeble efforts is for one thing, as I said, and that is to confidence your heart that you're not contrary to God in godliness, that you might believe in what he hath done for you. So from now on, remember, number one, you're nothing. Paul, with all of his diplomacy, with all of his efforts, with all of his works, he did as I have done in my lifetime. He searched and was tutored and was taught, prayed and sought God till he got his diplomacy. That was written on there, Paul, less than nothing, or Saul, rather, less than nothing. And that's exactly what you are. You're less than nothing. Someone would say, well, how do you reckon that to be? Because Paul said, I was alive without the law came, sin revived, and I died. When Jesus came to be made my sinful body, I was smitten by God, and that's what God thought of me. He saw me as nothing. He smote me and laid me away, and I'm no more. And that's why a lot of times I pray, Father, Father of heaven, I thank thee, I praise thee, O Lord, knowing that I'm non-existent, except in thee, I praise thee for the allowance of existence in Jesus Christ, that I may exist as to breathe and to talk, for I found that we're less than nothing. So then if you've not run out your family tree, run it out and you'll find out that in Adam all die and God smote you at Calvary and that ended you. He doesn't like your face. He doesn't like your form. He doesn't like your thoughts. He doesn't like the fact that you're even alive. And he said, because of that, you're wicked in my sight and I'll pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. But if you're born again, rather than in the morning despising your image at the day star, which as the day star is already dawning in your heart as to the morning. I wish we could bring out some revelation on it. He despises your image when the light strikes you, unless you've been born again. If you've been born again, then that means you have the Holy Ghost, you have His Spirit. And if you've been born again, then it's not you living, but it's Christ Jesus, is born of the bone of Christ, flesh of the flesh of Christ, the man Christ Jesus, which makes you beautiful and perfect and adorable in His sight. And He immediately, even as a child, as a babe, as the birth, He catches you up to the throne. All right, let's sing together, Brother Taylor. I know that when I say all these things, within a few days, your old carnal mind, that old serpentine mind, is going to crawl around and around till it can wiggle. Get around it and stay in the grace of God, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement, even for the tear at this time. And to build a confidence still towards your physique, towards your plans, towards your prestige and your place as you call a career. I know you're still going to do it. Because the serpent, he savors the things that be of the flesh, and he's looking for all these things. And I know that he's looking for a diplomacy in life, to have praises of men, and I know that you're going to wiggle around it and be the same old carnal person you've always been, that same old thorn in my flesh, you know. But when you do it, it just means that you have become a reprobate to add that to your problems, because now you believe a lie. And at the end of the way, you'll be damned, because I'll be there to judge you. Know you not that the saints shall judge the world, and I'll be there to judge you with the saints of God concerning your old carnality that's enmity with God, that causes Him trouble, that takes everything and gives nothing, that loves the things of the world and hath no time for spiritual things, no time at all for godly things. But you that love the Lord, the Bible said, a wise man, you indoctrinate him and he'll grow wiser. The fool will continue on till the dart strikes to his liver. No matter what you say, Satan's going to fight for that old fleshly body and them old fleshly plans, to where he can have his fleshly regime and eat and drink and be merry and still try to hold on to God, that when the trumpet of God sounds, he thinks he's going to. And he's planned to go too. But I'm telling you, just to be carnally minded is the end of you. That's death. The judgment is upon the carnal mind. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was upon the carnal mind that came from that tree of knowledge to Satan into the weakness of the flesh. And it's still there. To be carnally minded is death. You that have all good things, if you're seeking God first, enjoy them. Don't feel bad because you've got a home. Don't feel bad because God's given you a nice place to live. Don't feel bad because God's given you a nice car. Don't feel bad because He's given you land or whatever He's given you. Honor the Lord with your substance. Dedicate it to Him. Use every bit of it for Him. Don't hypocrite around, you know, and eat, drink, lounge around. Use it for yourself and number yourself with the saints. And every time something's said, well, mine's dedicated to God, you know that you're a hypocrite and a liar. You put it on the altar for God. Somebody says, well, how can I do that with my land house? Sell it. Then you got it to work for God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't understand you. You said, here we have all this stuff, you know, and God doesn't care if we have it. And now you tell us to sell it. Well, it's good. You had it. Sell it. Give it to God. You have it forever. Let's give the Lord a hand. Bible said they sold all they had in the early church and laid it at God's feet, Christ's feet. He was God. Now, as that soaks in a little bit, while that's soaking in, especially to the terror, you can keep your house, you can keep your land, you can keep your car, many things you can keep. If it's dedicated to God, say, well, what do you mean dedicated to God? When you take somebody home with you and you give your bed to them when they don't have a place, when you take your substance and you use that house over there, the labor that you might have to give as a job or a business, and you're giving it to God, and you're taking the leftovers. Somebody said, well, does he want everything? Yes, he wants everything, even the two mites the widow had, and the last little cake that the other widow had. He wants everything. So, well, does he leave us anything? He's leaving you nothing. Nothing. If you got anything, he's not satisfied. Because if you got anything, it belongs to the devil. It don't belong to God. You promised to give God your life, your breath, your substance, everything. And that's the way the devil is. The devil, he doesn't want you to have anything toward God. He wants everything. And if you don't sell your soul and join his little boycott and get out there in the world, then you're not going to have your land and your houses and all these other things. He's going to plague you because every little thing that you get will be dedicated to God if you're a child of God. And it'll be given to God, and God will be honored with it. And the devil don't like it at all because you're taken away from his kingdom. So a lot of you that's got houses and land and cars and all these other things, supposing that world again is godless, the Bible said from such turn away. You didn't bring nothing in the world, it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. All of you that got that, a lot of you that is, among you, you think you've got it and God wouldn't give it to you, so the devil gave it to you and you're out there with him, and a lot of you are deceived, feeling like that God gave it to you, supposing that world again is godliness. But let me tell you something. With all that you've got out there, everything that you've got out there, that's you and the devil. That's you and the devil. And as much as, well, I don't have to give everything to him. He's took everything. You didn't have to give him nothing. He took everything, including your soul. And that's why you got it. The world loves its own. And they'll work with you. As long as you work, I tell you what, cross them one time. Really cross them about the word of God and bring old time holiness down on them. Do that just a time or two, and they'll be putting you out of job and looking for somebody else. Unless you're really genuinely trying to serve God and you're trying to not compromise, cheat on God, but you're trying to talk to somebody to win them to God and trying to bring them into the light gradually without destroying them. I know a lot of hypocrites say, well, I believe in using wisdom. You know, I don't believe in saying too much about religion, whatever. And every once in a while, about every year or two, I always make mention that there's a God. You know, and feel real relieved. But I'm talking about somebody that lives right, talks right, lives holy. And every chance they get, they witness about God. Not as to the neglect of their job or their duties or bothering anybody else, but it's their job to witness the gospel to every creature throughout the entire world. And then if they get fired, they get fired for God's sake, and he's got something better. Always something better. But some of you are so afraid that you're going to lose a meal ticket, you wouldn't dare tell anybody about Jesus. You're so afraid you're going to lose what you call a friend out there in the world, you wouldn't dare testify to him about God when he's a reprobate to begin with, probably a religious reprobate. I know these things don't set right. Somebody, you know, when are we going to get out of you, man? The devil said, when are we going to get out of you? Why don't you stop that? You know, why don't you say something good? Speak good things, they said, and tickle our ears. Said they look for their own teachers, their own preachers. And devils and demons don't like this. You know what happens when I talk like this? God casts out them devils with his word. And you have to break that old carnal mind of resistance. You have to get down to the real nitty-gritty, as the world says. You have to get in here and listen to God and accept that and get that. Somebody said, you mean to be brainwashed? I said, no, to be heartwashed. But I tell you what, if there's a way to wash your brain, it'd be a good thing if you could go to the wash house. You know, some of you still got some dirty ones. But in that the brain is just a natural thing, it's only dirty because of your filthy heart. You know, if you clean up your heart and let God purify your heart, your brain will be all right. God made it for a good thing. Those three spirits, remember, uses your brain. Let that soak in a little bit. Let some devils run off and then I'll feel better. I can tell that in my spirit just like a cold winter wind, you know. When the devils and demons don't like these things. In Jesus' service, they didn't like them so much. He preached to where they actually got up in the service and screamed out against him, saying, "What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?" They didn't have nothing to do with him. He said, "Get out of here. You don't have nothing to do with me. Get out of here." All right. Somebody said, "Well, you shouldn't do that. Should a woman ever use the broom to sweep the floor? Should she ever drag the dead rats out of the trap?" Somebody said, "Well, there ain't nothing that gets in here. The Bible said all my tables are full of vomit. You can't eat at the table of God and the table of devils. You drag those things in here and somebody has to clean them out. If you don't, it'll be such a stink, good folks will quit coming. Hit a snag then. I hit a snag then. You love the Lord, you can't reason this out. I hit a snag with a young fellow then. You can't reason this out in your mind. You want to believe this. You love me. You want to stand by me, but you're having a hard time with that natural reason of yours. You practice it so much and made your mind so hard and set in the way you want to think until it's hard for you to really surrender." Somebody says, "Well, I'm not going to submit myself to a man." Well, you can't get to heaven then. That leaves you out. There's no way you can get to heaven. Guess we better sing a song and sweeten the pot. So I said, "What do you mean?" The Bible says, "Submit yourselves one to another." And I see a lot of men around here that we call one another. And besides that, the Bible calls him the man Christ Jesus. And without him, you don't go anywhere. He's always worked through human body. He always will work through human body. As the Bible said, concern the minister, there's judgment there in his hand. And not only that, but the Bible said, "Fear for the sake of your soul. He beareth not the sword in vain. He sat there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. But he can bless them that do good." You're going to have to break that old mind of yours. You're going to have to break that old spirit of yours. You're going to have to break it. I said in Zion, a stumbling stone of offense, whosoever believeth on him, not be ashamed. Somebody said, "Well, I think I'm just in the place you are. I'm more than you are." Ain't got a thing to do with it. If I wasn't nothing but the garbage man, if I love the Lord, you'd have to submit yourself unto me. Let's give the Lord a hand. Do it as unto the Lord, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, just as we sang this one little chorus here, until you get rid of those things, to get in one mind, and that's that sweet loving mind of the pastor, if he's with God. If you don't submit to that spirit, if you're not one with his spirit, it doesn't matter how you look at him, how pious you are, whatever. When them thoughts are not right with him and you're questioning him as to the spirit of God in his heart, when he's your minister, somebody said, "Well, I don't, but it's just that old man part." "What old man part are you talking about?" I said, "I just love God, but I don't like that old man part." If he gets in the anointing, said, "Praise God." So then that means that you're not going to follow him then. Paul said, "Follow me." His name was Paul. Somebody said, "Well, he said, follow the Spirit of God." He never said, follow the Spirit of God. That wasn't what he said at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're supposed to have faith in the Word. He said, "You follow me as I follow the Lord." Come on, folks. That's what the man said. Following a man. So then, someone will say, "How could Paul do that? How could he do that?" It's like Jesus said, Jesus gave all the glory to the Father. I know he did. I know he did. But at the same time, he also told, like as the woman at the well and the others, he said, "Lest you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins." She said, "Well, Messiah's coming." He said, "I'm he. I'm he." He said, "He'll tell us all things." He said, "I'm he." So, if you can't be in harmony with the man, you're not in harmony with God. How could Jesus do that? Because he knew that that was the Word made flesh. And the Bible said it's not the minister speaking. Somebody said, well, that can't be a pastor, Brother Pike, the Word made flesh. Well, the Bible said, consider yourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm dead, so I don't see where the old man part is. Where's the old man part that you can't stand? It's dead, it's buried, it's gone. Not me living, but Christ, Paul said, in the life I now live, I live by him, and I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody said, well, I am too. Well, why don't you submit yourself one to another? If you're the arm, why come you don't submit to the rest of the body? If you're eyes, why don't you submit to the rest of the body if you're part of it? Say, how can I do that? By one mind. Let this mind be in you, this one mind. That's the spirit of life. So then, am I then the anointed of God when you say I get anointed? Or what does the Bible mean when it says, touch not mine anointed? For God hath anointed me, Jesus said. Am I God's anointed when I'm up here? Or am I God's anointed when I'm out there? I said this to you so many times, folks. It's not a matter of getting anointed. I don't know where in the world you get that. I already have got anointed. I was anointed by him. When he struck me down and turned me around, he anointed me and told me what I had to do. And if I meet a man at the service station, if I meet a man at the cafe, if I meet a man out here just walking around, I'm God's anointed. Oh, somebody said, my God, you think a lot of yourself. Well, Jesus said, I'm he. He thought a lot of himself, if that's the case. He said, I'm he. Oh, somebody said, now, if he done that, he made himself equal with God. I know that. He sure did. And that's why they wanted to stone him. Said, you've been a man, you make yourself God. But then again, the Bible said, you're God's. And I say you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, the only God body I know. And Jesus is coming back after that body. That's his wife, and the wife in him is one. So we're in his stead while he's absent as ambassadors from heaven, beseeching the world to be reconciled under our Savior. The voice of authority, the ambassador has the power to make war if you cut across what he says. If he brings it back according to that, you're in trouble if the nation really stands for anything. So I say all these things to open your mind. Paul said, shall I come with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? I came to you in the spirit of meekness. I've tried my best to tell you. You'll go away, come back again, go on out there in the same old mind, and I'll be grieved. When I see you go by, I'll be grieved. And the Bible said, don't grieve the minister. That's not profitable for you. But every time you act up on the campground, every time you do your own thing on the campground, every time you use God's properties on the campground, while you're doing your own thing, when you're not affiliated with God and the things of God, I'm grieved with you. I appreciate the young man. He changed his disposition altogether. He accepted what I said then and made an effort. Somebody said, well, I don't know who you're talking about. You're not supposed to. He's the one. He's the patient. If I'm the physician, I'm dealing with him. You don't need to know his record at all. If he done it, that's good on his part. That means he's going to have better health. And when he takes the prescription, it's going to work out for him. And he knows who it is. Someone said, you don't, so help me God, I do. I'd be a liar if I said anything else. Why would I say a thing like that if I didn't know? What kind of foolishness would that be? Somebody said, well, you know, that makes you look big in the eyes of the people. To me, that's sure enough foolishness. Anybody that would question me and say, who he's talking about, and I don't believe that, how could you look big in their eyes? It just makes them more skeptical, that's all. But it does the man some good because you shield him, you take care of him, and you don't embarrass him. At the expense of you, you know, he gets his blessing. He gets his blessings. Could very easily say, just come up here, young man. Come up here, as to the fellow I spoke to at first that don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Just come up here, you know, and embarrass them, you know, at my desire. But nevertheless, when I see these things, it's good for you. I'm glad. Because you that do the other things, you grieve me. Whether in service or whether out of there, whatever. Remember, the whole time you're here, you're grieving me. When you don't abide by the rules and regulations, and I know sometimes there is some exceptions as to what God is doing, rarely. But when you don't do that as to obedience, whereas obedience is better than sacrifice. And when you don't do that, it grieves me. It grieves me. The Lord rejected a man because he said he didn't keep my word. And because he didn't keep my word, and he's rejected my word, I've rejected him. Let's sing together. I feel like the pot's sweetened a little now. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Oh, the tempest, it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, folks, when you start using your house for the work of the Lord, and I know somebody says, man, you think I'm going to turn my house into a motel? Yeah, when you turn your house into a motel for God, and your car into a rental service without the rent, and when your house becomes a house of reception for God, in that you, somebody said, well, if it was God, that'd be different. In that you've done it under the least of one of these gods, you've done it unto me. As to when you don't do it under these, you don't do it unto him. When you get to where you can do that, and when you get to where people can spit on you, mock you, curse you, walk on you, and you don't bother them, you're getting in good shape. You're not following them afar off then. But until they can spit on you and mock you and curse you, and you are at the place to where when you are reviled, you don't revile again, you haven't got the goods, folks. Let's give him a hand. You haven't got the goods. Somebody said, well, I can prove different. That's what I'm here for. I'm waiting to hear from you right now. Right now. It's open to you to prove me wrong right now. And all that you that hear out there that hear my voice, I live at Little Bethlehem over here whenever I'm here. So then, you just haven't got the goods. The song said to be like Jesus, and that's what they done to Jesus. They cursed him. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they beat his back. And the Bible says his countenance was marred more than any man. And to be like Jesus, that's what you have to be like. Somebody would say, well, you don't think I can speak up? I didn't say that. Jesus spoke up. He called them hypocrites. He rebuked them. He turned over the tables. He popped the whip. He was angry because of the hardness of their heart. But not at any time did he ever sin. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. Somebody said, well, I got angry, but I didn't sin. When you gossip, when you was backbiting, when you found fault, when you said all the raging things that you said out of your mouth, and you done all the things you could to be contrary and hateful and haughty, and you tell me you didn't sin? Jesus never done any of those things. You can be in the affirmative, and you can speak in the affirmative, but you still don't have to sin and be ugly. You still don't have to gossip and backbite. The Bible says the gossip of the backbiter won't stand in the holy hill of God, neither will the adulterer and the fornicator, the liar, the cheat, the murderer. They won't stand in the hill of God. Okay, let's sing again, Brother Tay. Tell them. The altars are open as we sing this little chorus, "Come Into My Heart." Can we sing it together? So come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. Can you sing that with me? Every hour I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Can you be one with the Spirit of God? Can you be one with the minister? Can you be one with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you be in one mind, as to one people, as to one unit, in one accord? The young man is praying in his heart with all deep sincerity that God would forgive him and let him be exactly that. And the Lord hears that. He tells me that He hears that. Someone said, "You don't know." Yes, I do know, because I hear Him telling me that He hears that. That's why I said something about it. He knows. The Bible says that God knows the thoughts, every thought of all of the people of the earth. Just think about that. Every thought of all the people of the earth, He knows their thoughts. And He knows whether they be good or whether they be bad. And the Bible said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, these things that defile a man. But out of the heart also comes forth good thoughts, holy thoughts, purifying the heart with thoughts of faith. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. There's three minds there, and the brain is given to one mind. It's given to the mind of man. The brain was made for the mind of man, that God, the great eternal Spirit, even the mind of God, might become interwoven with it, and man and God might become a oneness as to life and body. And when Satan stole the body, he did it by putting another mind in it. And that's the carnal mind of the beast, evil, adulterous, ugly, the wrong kind of mind of bitterness, hatred, gossip, and backbiting, an unclean mind. Someone would say, "You can't prove it was unclean." Yes, the first thing that God asked them was, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Someone says, "Well, who did He tell that?" Adam's wife. That was Adam's wife. He had no business even thinking like that toward her, let alone talking to her as a creation. That was Adam's wife. Clean, upright. And He said, "Who told thee that?" It was the wicked one, Satan, through the beast. Who did He tell that? He told the woman that. Why would He tell her that? Because he had the wrong thoughts, ugliness, debauchery, filth. And who told Adam? His wife, after the beast had told her. Uncleanliness. His mind is debauchery. It's theft. It's wretched. And you that have that kind of mind, man or woman, that's all you think. And the Bible said, "And their thoughts are continually evil." God looked down from heaven and He saw that There was none of them good, no, not one of them. All of them had gone astray, and God had laid upon him the iniquity of all of us. He was the one that was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. The Bible said, by whose stripes we're healed. All of them. Someone would say, well, then who do you speak to, Brother Pike? He said, all of them. What I say to one, I say to all of them. And when man was taken into that captivity as to that mind of debauchery, it was from that time that God had to withdraw, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? He was gone from the Shekinah light. And God, being the God of light, he couldn't find him because he was in that intellectual darkness of death and carnality. And that caused God to be cut off from man. And God hasn't been able to use man's brains. By the human senses that God gave man to make him relative to the natural things. The poison seeped in through the roots into the tree and the branches. And that contamination is in there. All the trees of God are full of sap and life. That poison kills the tree. It dries it out. So, ever since then, Satan has been using man's brain by working through man's spirit. He contacts Satan by means of his spirit, which is his heart. But God doesn't charge it against him as an evil of death until he comes to the knowledge of right and wrong. And then the Bible teaches, to him much is given, much is required. And to him that knoweth to do good, to him it is a sin. It is a sin. And God will require it of him. So then God is shut on the outside. Solomon writes of him standing outside of the door, knocking at the door, the drops of the night in his locks, asking to come in. And the Bible said he stands at the heart's door and he knocks. And whosoever will open unto him, he'll come in and he'll sup with him. And the heart door is faith. Faith, if thou canst believe. So then when you turn to God and you listen at the word of the Lord, faith by hearing is to your human senses. God creates an atmosphere of light in this world of darkness by means of the blood being on the seat of atonement. He gathers you together. And when you come together as a little candle powers to them that's already converted through that light that he had created by Christ Jesus as to the kingdom of God coming into the world and the 12 that he set up. When you come in as converted, you're a little candle and you add to the candle powers, we say, of membership to membership to bring forth that great and mighty light of God. And during this time, people who come in that are in the darkness, they get a light. And they have a chance to convert their sins. And God gives them opportunity to clear their minds of all of the infiltration that they might be clean, that they might be holy. For everyone is dirty and filthy and like a dirty, filthy garment until they are washed by the washing of regeneration. And then God begins to come into their heart by faith to purify their heart and take up his abode in their heart. And once he comes in there, he begins to use your brain and he begins to talk with you. All you do is feel the rain on yourself in the time of this light as to the bright clouds when the preacher preaches to you until you take it on the inside. It's just the rain on a tear. But then when you begin to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus as a plant that the Heavenly Father has planted, he begins to use your brain. And the more that you will let him eradicate from your heart thoughts of adultery and evil, bitterness, hatred, selfishness, worldliness, All these things, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. When you begin to eradicate those things, He's moving the world out of you, because that is a world, and a world of iniquity, of lying, vanities, and vexation of your spirit, and of death. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnal things you can enjoy, but when you put carnal things as thoughts into your heart, you've rooted out the Savior. He made carnal things for you, but He made the heart and spirit for Himself. He made the mind for Himself. Again, someone would say, well, how far does this go, and how much do I have to eradicate? According to what you eradicate, as the little vessel is emptied, God so fills it a little at a time. As to whatever you put out, that's what He puts in, as to your measure of the Spirit. How far should we go to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus? And then, how many thoughts should we retain? Said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There should not be one thought of yourself. Your spirit should be entirely given to the Spirit of God, that you can have the full measure of His mind, of His desire, of His way, as to glorify Him, to love Him, that He's everything, that you can't be seen anymore, that you passed away. The old heavens will pass away as to your spirit, and the old earth will pass away as to your body made out of the dust. That it's no more you but Him. No more you but Him. And then you are a creature for the new world. That must happen in the natural, that must happen in the physical, that must happen in the spiritual. God will purge the heavens and cast a third part of the angels out, because they're contaminated. And the Bible said the very minute that Lucifer considered that he would make himself equal with God and be like the Most High and ascend into the heavens, immediately God cast him out, because he became defiled. The very minute he trusted in his own ability, looked at his own face, as we say, that very minute that he done that, he lost out with God. He lost out with God. Because he should have kept looking at Christ and let the glory of God reflect in his countenance back to God himself, the great light. Darkness will absorb light and burn things to a crisp. But anything that's clean, pure, that's light, it will reflect light back to light. And though the brightness of the glorification of the burning fierceness of the sun may come, as to the day star, it won't absorb any heat as to heat up. It'll just reflect the glory back to God. So, I'm saying all that for you to think that we need to praise Him and glorify Him and love Him and let Him live, and never look at anything of our own, but esteem others better than ourselves. Look on the things of the other. Seek the welfare of another. Stop seeking your comforts and convenience, and letting those lying vanities cheat you and rob you of eternal life with that old reprobate mind of yours that you have forced yourself to have, contrary to God. You say, you don't know, Brother Pike. Yes, I know. Standing up here, I just move over like that. A lot of times, don't even have to look in that direction. And your mind is wrestling against me, because I wrestle with spiritual powers of evil and wickedness. And that old carnal mind of yours that's in enmity, it has strength, and that strength comes from the devil. And I feel it. Not my sheep. You're not submitted to me. You're not submitted to me. There's a man over here that I wrestle with much, even tonight. He's wrestling against me because he doesn't want to accept what I say, because he knows it makes him look bad in the eyes of his wife, because he's trying to make her think that he was a man of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and she's put her affection and confidence in him in that, and he knows this shows him up like an old tin can, because he knows the woman's got good understanding, she's going to do some thinking for herself. And Satan doesn't like that, because he's on the verge of getting booted out, as we say. The word of God cast out the unclean spirits. And in saying this, I'm feeling the atmospheres begin to clear up right now. Because that hit quite a few people there. And they begin to come in more. Begin to feel the weight off of me. Feel the tiredness of my body as it begins to set in, as that weight comes off of me after wrestling with it. Like wrestling against a man until the contest is over. And then when you went out, like Jesus, he said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body. And when these things go away from your mind, those devils and demons, your bodies begin to be filled with virtue and begin to draw the virtue of life and healing. The virtue that went out of him healed. That's the reason the church can't heal. They don't have any virtue. They don't have any virtuous life. But anyway, I think about the mind of Christ, the measure that you're going to let live in you, how much of him you're going to have, the full reward, the full stature. This is what I want, because that's what's going to bring the rapture of the church. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, surely you're not small enough in your mind. Though people wouldn't put it in this word, that's the way they think. To think that you're going to get all these people you're preaching to believe that. I certainly am not small enough in my mind to believe that. I am broad enough in my understanding by the goodness of God to know that it's going to be only a few of them that believe it. It's a little flock, but there is going to be a few. Whether you accept it or I accept it or anybody else accept it, it's going to be a few. There are some elect in the world. And when those few accept this 100% with God, the church is gone. Somebody says, I don't know when it's going to go. It'll go. Just as quick as Enoch accepted that, away he went. And just as quick as Paul finished his course, away he went. And when Enoch and Elijah finished their course, like that, Moses finished his course, away he went. And just as you finish that course, as a body, uniformly speaking, as to this revealed message, as to that age, and this is the age, then the church is going to be translated out, because it's by faith that Enoch was translated, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and the preacher's preaching the word, and you hear it. And as you hear, as you understand, then you believe if you're elect. If not, you wrestle against it. You'll go every way to stay away from it. And some of you will have little things in your life that you won't lay down. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, you won't lay down. So you'll never come into this beautiful thing as to what God would have you to have in his fullness. But I want to be body, soul, and spirit blameless. And I want to come into the full measure, the full stature. When I do all that I can do, the Bible said, then say that you're unprofitable. Say, I've done all your will, Lord. When you've done all that you can do, then after you do that, the Lord will take care of the rest. You won't have to worry. Stumble, stagger, whatever you will. But if you're altogether surrendered, altogether in his love and surrender to his way, he'll take care of the rest. There won't be anything, not anything, left out as to your reward. Let's sing again, Brother Taylor. Oh, the light of that glory from his unveiled face, from his unveiled face, from his unveiled face. Oh, the light of his glory from his unveiled face. It's that glory, it is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. You feel any change in your heart? How many of you feel that you're going through a change? The Bible said you're changed from glory to glory. Every revealed inspiration, every effort in God, everything that you do, he's not forgetful of your labor in the Lord. You that labor in the natural, you've had your reward, and that is the reward of your labor as to what you've drawn as your wages, which is death. As the saving that be of the flesh and the natural things,
You've sown to the natural and you've reaped up the natural corruption. Oh, that is things that deteriorate. A good name, as you call it, that will be taken away from you. But you that have forfeited your right to a good name and good things, and have honored the Lord with your life and substance, and you've given yourself to fasting and praying, and give yourself to helping the poor and the needy, and honoring God with your substance, your mind, and your good name. God said you didn't seek to save your life, so I've given your life eternal. But all of you that sought to save your life, he said you lost your life. You that have sown to the Spirit, ye shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life and things that are eternal, which cannot corrupt, they cannot decay. But you that have sown to the flesh, have of the flesh reap things that deteriorates, that's corruptible, or you reap corruption. So you've had your reward. That's the glory that is. Do you feel the change? One more time. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Light of His glory from His unveiled face. It's that glory, and it's changing. Let's sing this chorus together. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in dust the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. It's in Thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. We want to sing this little chorus together with your eyes closed. The Bible teaches that if you're going to come after the Lord, you're going to have to swear to your own hurt. And truly you will if you submit your spirit and mind to Christ. Not to know a man after the flesh, but after the Spirit, whether it be your minister or whatever. Stop worrying about the man part. The biggest problem you'll have with the man part is your own thinking, is your reason. That is the man part, as Satan deceives you. Paul said, you've known my manner of life. You've had time to prove me. Prove all things, hold fast to that. If you find it to be good. I know there's none good but God, but He's made us all good through His mercy and grace as we follow Him. So to be like Jesus, if you're willing to be beat, walked on, mocked, spit upon, then you can have this. But if you don't, if you can't, you take my word, you'll never have the infilling of Christ's Spirit, because Christ's body was mutilated. And the only body He can come into is that beaten, broken, suffering body.
And the Bible said prophets don't live in kings' houses. If you really want to be something as to go on to be a prophet with God or whatever He might called you for, then forget about all the refiners of life. And do like Jesus when He condescended to men of low estate, made of Himself no reputation, was willing to wash the brother's feet, came to spend and to be spent, coming to serve. He asked the question in the Bible. He said, who is greater, him that serveth or he that sitteth at meat? And the answer came back, he that sitteth at meat. For the man that owns the house, that owns the table, that has the furnishing, that has the meat, he's the greatest in the eyes of men. Not the servant, he's just a servant. But in the sight of God, it's just the reverse. Jesus said, who is greater, he that serveth or he that sitteth at meat? He said, but I came as a servant. I came to serve. I came to serve. I didn't take the great place. I came to serve. He washed Peter's feet. Are you willing to serve? Are your hands too good? Your face too nice? Your body too much? Your money and time and blessings as to the natural? Does it have you so entangled as with the cares of life that you don't have time to put your hands to the plow? You say, but I know, but the Bible said, then looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You did run well. What has hindered you? Any man putting his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That is, he's not born again, is what the Lord said. If all of your hunger and thirst and desires for the natural, how could you be fit for the kingdom of heaven? I just felt like these things ought to be said. Them gates went up and it's getting late. And the elect is ready to come in and God's calling them out. And when your mind wrestles against the minister, you know you're cull. You're going to be thrown aside. Even if you got in, you'd still be among the culling. You wouldn't be those big plush, beautiful fruits as unto perfection. Faulty fruits. Brethren, the fruits of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering. Gentleness is against these things is no law. And when you wrestle against me in your spirit, you're hard-hearted, you're not gentle. The minister of God should be gentle, apt to teach, patient. See, you're not gentle when you're haughty and hateful, contrary, speak sharp to your brethren. All these other kind of things. You sisters, you don't have the spirit of gentleness, long-suffering and meekness and patience. All these wonderful things when you do that. You can't get along with your husband because of a temper. He can't get along with you because of a temper. That's Satan. That's satanic. That's that old mind using your brain. And he's defiling your body and you'll be turned into hell. Even for watching those things on TV that's non-virtuous. For reading books that's non-virtuous. For thinking thoughts and saying things that's non-virtuous. Charity thinketh no evil. No evil. It brings every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And charity is the bond of perfection. And the Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Right? While you've got your hands up, we're going to sing this little chorus as a closing thought here. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth, a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief, his countenance marred more than any man. He had no beauty. He wasn't a handsome fellow, but any should desire him. They plowed his back like a field. He was despised and rejected of mankind. He was not esteemed. He was planted together with the sinners in a grave. Condescended to men of low estate. Can you condescend? Are you heady and high-minded in your thinking as to yourself?
as to your efforts, as to your activities, as to your programs, as to your plans, the polished ethics of life. He was a king. He was a dignitary. But he paid no attention to the kings, the dignitaries, or the polished places of life. He wasn't interested in their false prestige. He knew that was of Satan, and that was satanic. There was a little boycott among the celebrities of the world that were not real celebrities. You celebrate lying vanities when you celebrate them. How could that be true celebrity? While you got your hands up, your eyes closed, Jesus asks the question, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another, whether through diplomacies of life or whatever, positions or money or whatever, offices? While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Rick, Brother Rick Banks, to come and dismiss us. While Rick is coming to dismiss us, I want you to examine yourselves and see if you be in the believing of what I've said, in the faith of the Word. That's what salvation and life is.